Jeremiah chapter 7. Is that good? It needs Charlotte's touch. You didn't realize Charlotte was such a technological guru, did you? Just hanging around Steve, starting to rub off all that techno. Testing, testing, check, check. Is that good? That good? Y'all hear me? No, can you hear me? Okay. Chapter 7, the book of Jeremiah. And we begin verse 1. He says, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Stand in the gate of the Lord's house, and proclaim there this word, and say, Hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah who enter in at these gates to worship the Lord." Now we'll just begin right there. I need to give you a little background. Chapter 7 here in the book of Jeremiah begins what is commonly known as the Temple Sermon. Jeremiah had been doing a lot of prophecy up to this chapter, through six chapters. But now God was calling Jeremiah to take his message and basically go public. And to do so would cause Jeremiah to be in a place of overt odds with the established religious powers. They would also endanger his very physical well-being. I mean, these people to whom Jeremiah had delivered this message, they had an issue beyond their personal problems they've had with God. Remember, so far, Jeremiah's been going on about their idolatry, their sucking up of the world during the week, and then trying to come to him and be at peace with him also. It's awful lot like the way we try to live our Christian lives now. We try to find some sort of nebulous, gray middle ground, and there is none. There is none. Yet, how many of us spend a lifetime trying to do that? We live too much in the world to ever know the blessings that God has for us to be in that place of real relationship with him. And we're too far in with God to ever really be able to enjoy sin. You know, I mean, do you remember the days when you used to be able to sin and you actually enjoyed it? You didn't have, too much guilt, right? And it's like now you started, messing with this whole Jesus thing, and now you go out there and those days are gone, aren't they? I really feel bad for you. You know, it happens. So now you're stuck in the nebulous no man's land. And how, what amazes me is how long we can try to hang in there when the Lord himself says there's no middle ground. He says, if you're lukewarm, he says, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. He said, be hot or be cold. Make up your mind which way you're going to go. And so God, through Jeremiah, has been dealing with them personally. But now these people to whom Jeremiah is going to give this message to this week, they had another problem on top of that. And that is that they had erroneously put their faith in religion, in the temple, if you will, more than their faith in God. And their reasoning was somewhat understandable because they knew what God had said to David. They knew how important God's house was to the Jewish people, if not to God himself. So they reasoned in their mind that as long as they stayed loyal to the house of God, they were safe because, I mean, God would never allow his house to be destroyed. And that's a problem that, as we have found through the book of Jeremiah, it's very pertinent to even today, because down through the ages, man has always seemed to have a tendency to place our faith in religion instead of relationship. We want to place it in an institution rather than in the Creator. It's always easier to do that because we can see it, we can hold it, we can smell it, touch it, and it has physical aspects, and our senses are far easier to be able to grasp the concrete than to live by faith, which the Lord tells us that we need to do in order to please him at all. So he goes on in verse 3, and he's speaking again to the people concerning their relationship with what would be for our purposes tonight, with church. Verse 3. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. We need to remember, and if this is a surprise to you, grab hold of this one element tonight. God's desire for you is to have a personal relationship with Him. I've never found, in fact, I found the contrary. Certainly, I've never found throughout Scripture that the God that we know is all too interested in religion. In fact, whenever it really comes down to push and shove, He's against the whole idea. I mean, it leaves a bad taste in His mouth. Now, what I mean by religion, I mean the orthodoxy, the ritual, all the baggage that seems to go along with a personal relationship with Him. And if God is never for it, I don't know why we always want to keep on hanging on to it. So God here is telling them that He wants to have a personal relationship with them. He wants to have a spiritual walk, if you will, with them. These things of the temple, the church. Now, you guys know that probably naturally so as a pastor, but certainly it is in my nature that I like church. I like the whole idea of church. I never had any problem going to church, even long before I became a pastor. I liked coming here. For those of you that don't know, I came into this church just like you did tonight. Walked in the doors. So now you're scared, aren't you? You mean I could end up being pastor? Possibly. I probably could kick any day. So, when I came in here, I loved church. I liked the whole vehicle of it. I liked the fact that we're like a little small army to be able to go out there. And we can get so much done for the kingdom of God that we're unable to on our own. So God has always desired that we have this idea of church. But He wants, I guess, to put the muscle that he wants us to put behind it is more of an issue of heart. Now, you look at this and it says, amend your ways and your doings and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Now, that being said, this idea about heart, you guys also know that I'm a man who believes in doing something as a Christian. It's very popular today for us to all show up and we want to feel good and, you know, raise our hands and do the Holy Spirit wave and, you know, and depending on the church, you know, you want to light some candles or speak in tongues and whatever is your thing. We like to go down all the external things, but what about Monday morning? What about work? What about school? What about when we're out there and there's nobody from Jesus Fellowship around? The Lord is still around and He wants to have a relationship with you. And this was the problem that Israel at that time was going through all the rituals of church. They were showing up. They were dropping their buck in the chicken box or bucket. They were doing all that kind of stuff, you know. They were going through all the religious motions just like thousands upon thousands of people are doing in America today. But the Lord is saying, I want more of you than that. And don't get me wrong, this stuff's good. You know, we don't have any chicken buckets, but you know, if we did, there'd be chicken in it. So we'd be offering you chicken, not trying to get your money. But you know, those kind of things are good and serving the Lord and doing these things, but He wants it to be an overflow of your heart. It has to be something that's like, you know what? I just love the Lord so much and He's done so much for me. I mean, is there anything I can do? You know, can I do anything? I don't care, you know, whatever it is. That's the heart that He wants, and that was not the heart that He was getting from Israel. Once again, they believed that the temple building guaranteed their security whether or not they were obedient to what God was asking of them or not. People, we need to take our faith, our quote-unquote religion, it has to live and exist and thrive outside of the doors of this building. Otherwise, it counts for nothing. We do indeed need to act upon our faith, but only as an overflow of our heart. Verse 5. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, you do not shed innocent blood in this place or walk after other gods to your hurt, then I will cause you to dwell in this place in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Now that is what we call, those of you in our school discipleship class, you know, a conditional covenant. Where God says, I will if you will. Now, God has certain covenants where He said, I'm going to even if you don't. But this is one of those things that I'll bless you if you're obedient. Basically, the book of James in a nutshell. Now, these things he gave here in verses 5 to 7, I need to point out when we come across things like this, this is not meant to be a recipe. You know, 2 cups of sugar, an egg, and 3 cups of flour, and some chocolate chips, and boom, you got a spiritual walk. It's not like that. Many of us try to take certain things in Scripture like this, and I'm not saying the word is not accurate. But the point being here was this isn't a recipe, this is a direction. It's meant to be a guideline, an overview of a relationship that is based on an active manifest of an individual's walk before God. Actually doing something for the Lord. He was seeking that the people of God were to move out of their religiosity and into a lifestyle that was participating, I guess, in obedience and faith. We have about 1,000 ways which we can dance around the Word of God and never really just go, this is telling me to do this. Okay, I'm going to go do that. And we talk about it in all sort of nebulous ways, and once it gets to the point where we're kind of backed against the wall, you know what gun we pull out? Well, you know, the Bible's changed a lot through the years. How do we know that that's really what he meant? Blah, 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 you know? And he just goes on and on, when it's like, man, that's a dance. Where'd you learn that dance? Oh, that's the devil's dance. We know what the Lord wants us to do. This is kind of in a nutshell, an overview. What he's saying is, I want you to walk the walk, not just talk the talk. But he wasn't just talking to us individually, as he has been through the past 6 chapters. Tonight in 7 and on for the next few chapters, he's speaking to the church because he's saying that there needs to be some radical restructuring of the church society. I mean, wholesale change in heart and in action. You see, Israel, up until this point, had been living what seemed to be a very dedicated life of temple attendance. But on the other side, they were not giving attendance to his direction. By what he's saying in this passage and throughout this book, there was idolatry. There was an absence of just a practical, faithful lifestyle. They failed to take their life of God out the doors of the temple and into the real world. And that is something that we're all over that here. I mean, that is our main objective in this fellowship. Not to, you know, you get comfortable in, you know, our, you know, nice comfy cushioned pews upstairs, you know, and, you know, all the wonderful amenities here. That's not it. It is to be equipped to go out and take it to the streets. These people were not. They would come and go through religion, and that's all they would do. Verse 8, behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, walk after other gods who you don't know, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are all delivered to do all these abominations. I put in the tone there, but can't you just hear it? I didn't get like a message from God there. That, I just thought that's what it sounded like. You know, I can read 8 through 10, and if you're like me, I'm so apt to see other people in this stark reality. You know, I can look at them and say, look at that unfaithful living. But I don't think that's why God gave this, made sure that this was here several thousand years after it occurred. It wasn't so that I can look out there and say, man, you know, if Trav would just straighten up and fly right, you know, then things would be. No, what he wants me to do is look in the mirror. This is aimed at me. It's so easy for us, even in our own lives, and certainly in any church, to profess to know Christ, to say that we've experienced rebirth, but we too then are led astray. We trust in lying words. Are you trusting in lying words tonight? I mean, these false prophets, do you think that they're not out there tonight? Some of them are behind church doors. Some of them are not, but the false prophets are out there. Today they tout the religion of psychology and pills. They want to tell you, just like these false prophets, oh, hey, if you do this, everything's going to be fine. How come it's not then? Is it fine? Now that you've followed their religion, is it fine? Probably not. Because if it was, why would you be here? But they're out there and they're telling you. And we want to hear that, don't we? Like, I don't know if you guys, do you ever see these commercials? I forget what that stuff's called. Propylene. They just tell you, eat anything you want and take this pill and you will lose weight. And they just go on and on. Just carry on your lifestyle. You don't have to eat at the gym. Just eat like you've always eaten. You know, just take this pill and you will lose weight. I'm like, well, there is a dream come true. You know, isn't that what we're all looking for? You know, the magic pill. You know? And it's you know, whether it's legal or illegal, we're all looking for the magic pill. You know? And that's the idea, because we're an instant society. And we want it to be instant. We want it to be easy. We want it to be pain-free. We want it to give us a nice little buzz while we're on our way, you know. And we're just happy, happy, and everything's just great. And you never feel sad, never have any troubles. There's always money in my pocket. I whistle while I work. Everything's good. It's like, that's on another planet. That is not Earth. So, grow up. Settle into reality of Earth, and this is a fallen world, and it's not pain-free. There's problems. And sometimes you're going to wake up and you're not going to be in such a good mood. And sometimes you're going to wake up and you're going to have a cold or a pain or something, especially when you get older. You know, these things start to, you know, break down, you know. It's life. These people were looking for the spiritual pill, the easy way. These people would go out looking for those pseudo religious philosophies. All week long, they would live and just drink of this world. And then they would come and attempt to stand before the true and living and one and only Jehovah God on the Sabbath and pretend everything's okay. And maybe they fooled everybody else in the temple that day, but they didn't fool God. In fact, they did more than not fool him. Let's face it. You don't have to read between the lines to figure out that they were making God mad. You say, wait a minute. God gets mad? Well, call it what you want, and you can put any spin on it you want, but it sounds mad to me. Except I think they use the word wrath. You know, mad's mad, and then, you know, when you say, yeah, your folks are mad, so, ooh, your dad's wrathful, and you're like, whoa, I'm going to die, you know. Then you kind of grasp what we're dealing with here. Yeah, he's mad. See, we need to not commit the same fatal error, because we're apt to do that today. We can look at verses 8 through 10 here, and we can think that this message is aimed at the morally wicked of this world. And we think that we can continue to slide up our chair to the buffet of this world from Monday through Saturday. And then when it comes time for God, we can go before God on Sunday, and that somehow we're going to be excused for all of our idolatrous gluttony that we've indulged in all week long. And now, I don't know where we get this idea that when we start getting into the whole God thing, we think we have to check our brain at the door. Please don't do that. Be a thinking Christian. Now, I'm not saying you're going to understand everything. You try to understand some of that stuff, like, how could God always be here? Never have a start, you know, and your head explodes, you know. There's some things you're not going to understand, but God's not asking you to check your brain. And we look at this kind of picture in any other scenario, we'd go, well, that's ridiculous. That's stupid. That's deceitful. Why is it that we expect to do it in the realm of God then? It's the same thing as I've said all the way along and every opportunity I get, and this is another one of them, is to say that when you love God, you can't keep telling him you love him and never do anything. never talk to him, never go to his house, never hang out with him, never do anything for him. I mean, if you said that you, you know, this really, really hot girl boy, and you just, she was it, man, and oh, I love this girl, you know, and when was the last time you saw her? Oh, let me see. I think it was like 3 weeks ago. Have you called her? Well, not really. I've been busy. Hey, and I got a job, you know. I got to work 40 hours a week. And I don't have time to call. Yeah, but 40 hours, that gives you plenty of time. I forgot, okay? Just cut me some slack. Don't be so legalistic. You know where I'm going with this? It's like, well, that's ridiculous. If you love her, you'd call her all the time. She'd be on your mind all the time. You'd want to talk to her and buy her flowers and hang out with her and, you know, be there with her all the time. And it reasons out like that. But with God, all that reasoning all the time goes right out the window. We say we love him so much, but we don't spend any time with him. We don't do anything for him. We struggle, you know. And those of you in my discipleship class, you know, I say you can't be in the discipleship school unless you find a weekly service position. Like, that should be a hard thing to do. I mean, come on. I should be telling you to stop doing so much. Go home. Why? Because I love Jesus. And don't give me any of this, well, I'm doing an awful lot of Jesus stuff that doesn't, you know, I hear that a lot too. Really? Well, if that's happening, praise God. These guys were drinking of the world all week long, and then they go before God and stand there like everything's cool. Now, with God, it wasn't. Verse 11 says, has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, says the Lord. Sound familiar? Those of you New Testament readers? This is the passage that Jesus picked up on in Matthew 21. Clearing the temple. Has my house become a den of thieves? And the very fact that Jesus picked up on it, hundreds of years after it was initially said, the fact that I'm picking up on it hundreds of years after Jesus said it, what does that tell us tonight? That tells us that things really don't change. That mankind hasn't changed. You see, mankind and this plague of sin that we got going against us, the deceit, the self-deification, it's never ceased. We want to be God. The people in Jesus' day wanted to be their own God. The people in the day of Jeremiah wanted to be their own God. They wanted to call their own shots. They wanted to do what they want. And they wanted eternal life. And they wanted things to be right with God. They wanted things to be square. That's why we got all these new funky pseudo-religions that are out there now that tell you you can just do whatever you please. And you don't really have to follow anything. There is no truth. And truth's all kind of nebulous and gray. And you can just kind of, whatever you think it is, and whatever it might be, and we don't really know, and you know, and it's like, come on. It's truth is truth. Truth is truth today, tomorrow, the next day, and forever. Why can we not have, you know, laid out there and call black black and white white? Why do we have to get all nebulous? Why? Because we want both, just like Israel. We want to drink of the world and be square with God. It cannot be done. It will not be done. God will not allow it to be done. Do you know how the standing that you must have to approach God? You know what the Bible says? It says that you must be perfect. Let that sink into your brain there for a minute, you know. I'm going to ask for a show of hands here in a minute, okay? Perfect. Perfect. Flawless. White as snow. So you're saying, well, dude, that's out of the question. Not for me. You don't know me very well. I'm perfect. No, not in your eyes. But see, in your eyes, that doesn't matter. Only in God's eyes. Why am I perfect in God's eyes? Because when he hears my name and he looks down, he doesn't see me. He sees his son, Jesus Christ, who has covered me. With his blood has covered me. He paid for my sin. He squared things for me. He paid up the Visa card, okay? I'm square. So when he looks at the Lord Jesus Christ, he sees perfect. So all of a sudden, whoa, now I can approach the throne of grace. Why? Because I, in God's eyes, am perfect. And I know, practically speaking, I'm not. Why does God choose to look at the spiritual side, not the practical? Well, that's where love comes in. For some inexplicable reason, he loves me. And I'm an idiot. I have no idea why he would love me. But he does. Maybe because he loves his son, and he sees his son when he sees me. I don't know. So the church at that time, this is being directed to the individual and to the church. And the church at that time, just like I'm sad to say the church today, had strayed from what it was supposed to be and what its purpose was. We're apt to repeat history over and over again. We're certainly seemingly to do so out there today. Churches have kind of morphed from what they're supposed to be, and there are all kinds of strange things. Let me tell you something. This church, this is not a voter registration center. And it never will be. I don't even care what our sister churches are doing. This one ain't gonna. This is not a political arena of any kind. I always encourage you guys, vote. God bless you. I'm not telling you how to vote. You figure it out. What do I know? I'm a pastor. You know, I don't know. I mean, it all looks very confusing. I just take them all and out and thrash them. I really don't know how to advise you on that, and I wouldn't even if I knew. This isn't a public market. It's not a country club. You know that one because you wouldn't sign up for this one probably. There's much nicer country clubs in town where you could get some real status. This church won't do it for you. This is a house of worship. It's a place to serve the Lord. It's a center of learning. It's a place to fellowship with the believers in Jesus Christ. This is where you are to be equipped to go out there to do battle. Verse 12, but go now to my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it because of the wickedness of my people Israel. Now, that's a little interesting point here, because you kind of have to know a little bit about biblical history to know what he's talking about. Now, Shiloh was pre-Jerusalem. Shiloh was the home of the tent tabernacle on the day of Judges. So that was kind of the first home base. But because Israel at that time, in the day of the Judges, they had a wrong heart toward God. Oh, there's a surprise. They had a wrong heart against even the tabernacle presence at that time. So what did God do? God allowed, you probably remember the story, God allowed the Ark of the Covenant to be snatched by the Philistines. Remember? That's when they got all those plagues. And, you know, it's just nasty. It's a funny story. But they got snatched by the Philistines, and the Philistines came in and basically just whooped them. Why? Because at that time, they thought they were not putting their faith in God, and they were kind of getting beat a little bit by the Philistines, so they went, hey, let's go get the Ark of the Covenant. So it was like, you know, I forgot my lucky rabbit's foot at home. So they ran back, and they got their lucky rabbit's foot, the Ark of the Covenant, and they marched out there. It's like, no, we got the Ark of the Covenant. And they went in there, and the Philistines went, okay, let's bring it on. And they went, and they just whooped them. Now, why did God allow that? I thought the Ark of the Covenant was like the physical resting place of God. God in a box. Well, in a way, it kind of was. But see, God, theologically, philosophically, and really in practice, is not ever going to be put in a box. And aren't we at Jesus Fellowship the living example of that? And God wanted them more than he wanted them to be all bright and shiny having whipped the Philistines. So they let them lose to teach them a lesson. God used the world to bring Israel into line. Now, Christian, been there, did that? I mean, sometimes the world just beats the tar out of us, and we come into the church here, and it's like, man, it's nasty out there, you know? It's like, cool, we'll pray with you. Get you back on the right road, and know tomorrow when you go back out there, all your problems aren't going to go away. It took you a while to get there. It's going to take you a while to get out, you know. But it's the world at the hands of God, God allowing the world to whoop up on you so that you'll get, so he'll get your attention. So you'll come back to him. He loves you that much to let the Philistines beat you. And he loves Israel just enough now to let Babylon come in. And here, Jeremiah is saying, the temple is going to be destroyed. Now that, I'm telling you, for a Jew, that's just like out of the question. That's freaking them out. And so, they didn't want to hear that at all, and they didn't understand the fact that God loved them enough to even let his house be destroyed in order to win them. And let me tell you something tonight. Do you think God would do anything less here? Do you think that if this church strays from the straight and narrow path, from the battles that we are to be fighting, and all of a sudden we start looking inward, you know, and start getting some decent couches in the coffee house, and, you know, and we start spending all of our money in here and stuff. Do you really think God's going to go, oh, yeah, you know, those are my kids, bright, shiny, happy, smiley face? No, he'll let this church go away just as easily as it came. Why? Because he loves you. You are the temple of God, not this building. This building is a vehicle, and as long as we take care of it and treat it that way, then it'll always be a vehicle for us to be able to minister. But when you say, who is Jesus' fellowship? You are Jesus' fellowship. A year ago, we were in Bademanjari, India, to dedicate that church there. And I have never been further away than this. And I've told you guys that before. I mean, there is just, you know, you ever been someplace really remote and it's like, man, I'm at the end of the earth. No, we were at the end of the earth. I mean, this is like way out there, you know. And it's really kind of scary because none of those people speak any English. You know, if you didn't bring an English speaking, you know, translator with you, you were in deep trouble. I mean, these people speak Kuvi. You know a lot of people in town speak Kuvi? Okay. And so when I was there, one of the things that I said to them in translation as we were dedicating the church, I says, these bricks, I picked up a brick, I says, this is you. You build this church. You are the church that is here in Bademanjari, not these bricks. And it's the same thing for all of us. Israel had forgotten what God intended his church to be. He goes on in verse 13. And now, because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you did not hear. I called you, but you did not answer. Therefore, I will do to the house which is called by my name. I will do to the house which is called by my name, in which you trust, and to this place which I give to you and to your fathers, as I did in Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight as I have cast out all your brethren, the whole posterity of Ephraim. Speaking of Israel when he says Ephraim. Now, these kind of words, just like today, when I, you know, have to teach a message that is like really, boom, you know, straight to the point, one or two things is going to happen at that point. We read this kind of stuff, we hear these kind of messages, and these kind of words are either going to bring a person to fall upon his knees before God, or it's going to have the reverse effect, and you're going to be out there gathering stones to stone somebody. It's always been that way. It was for Jeremiah. I mean, he was taking his life in his own hands by saying this, because I'd be willing to bet by what God was saying here that there was a whole lot more people picking up rocks than there were falling to their knees. It's always been that way. I've told you guys that I believe, and I don't mean to say this arrogantly, I say this because there's enough deceit in me that I figured this out. I could triple this church size in 1 year. There is no doubt in my mind I could do it. Just tone things down a little bit, Tim. You know, take it easy. Don't be so hardcore, man. I mean, you know, be more loving. You know, don't be so hard. I have to preach it, you know. And I'm not saying don't preach the truth. Just easy, boy. I could do it. Plenty of people are. Plenty of seeker-sensitive churches out there. Make you feel good. I would hope that the messages I preached make you feel good. I certainly, if you're walking with the Lord, I mean, isn't there an amen and amen to this? Praise God. But if you're not walking right with God, it's not my job to make you feel comfortable. It's my job to make you feel very uncomfortable. And some of you will fall to your knees to repent before God, and some of you will pick up stones. Now, those stones may be words, and you'll leave here, and you say, man, I went to that freaky coffee house service last night, and guys were way out there, man. You know? And you'll just make up things. People do all the time. They just make up all kinds of things to make it sound worse than it is, and that's okay. People do it all the time. We're used to it. So, you know, we're still here. But it happens because something inside of us is either going to break or we're going to plant our feet and grit our teeth and say, now, wait a minute. Don't talk to me like that. I don't have to take that. That's a, if God really loved me, he wouldn't do anything like that. No, you understand. God loves you more than any love you've ever known. Maybe any love you've known wouldn't do that, but God's love is greater, and he'll do whatever it takes to get you to come to him. What's it going to take? If you, you know, is it going to take a trip to the our little county facility outside of town here? That always seems to be a good waker-upper, unless you're really heavily into orange. You know, it's like, this is nice. It's ease of getting up in the morning. You just jump out of bed and zip and shazam, you know, you're ready to go out. You know, what's it going to take? You guys know that I'm the police chaplain, so I get to ride with the cops all the time, and that's always interesting. I mean, to see the desperation in people's eyes when they get caught drunk and driving. And you got to put them in the back. You got to handcuff them and read them their rights and throw them in the back of the car. Is that what it would take? You say, no, I went down that road. It wasn't enough. Well, dude, brace yourself. Two or three trips? Four or five? An addiction? Your spouse leaving you? Your kids leave you? Lose your job? Financial collapse? What's it going to take? Do you know that that's how much God loves you tonight? You think back, and many of you can think, and again, to some of you, this is a message that's amen. Because you go, he did, and he won. Praise God. He got my attention. That's perfect love. And that was the love that, believe it or not, even though it seems that God's wrath's being poured out here, this is a love that is a love that we, outside of Christianity, you'll never know. Nobody's going to go that far for you. I guarantee it. This is a shallow world. People say, I love you. And what that means is I want to go to bed with you. We say, I love you because I want to get something from you. I don't want to give you anything. But God's saying, I love you. I want to bless you. I want to walk with you. I want to know you. I created you. I just want to have that Adam and Eve experience. And it says, remember, it says that he walked in the garden with them in the cool of the morning. Oh, man. I mean, I want to know God that way. Verse 16 says, therefore, do not pray for these people. Nor lift up a cry of prayer for them. This is God speaking to Jeremiah. Nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. Do you not see what they do in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem? They gather together wood, or the children gather wood. The fathers kindle the fire, and the women knead the dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. Now, if you've ever dabbled in any kind of pagan religions, you know what that term means, don't you? Queen of Heaven. Or if you come from any certain other particular church out there. And they pour out drink offerings to other gods that they may provoke me to anger. God is telling Jeremiah, look, don't bother to bring the cause of these people before me anymore. I'm done. I'm done. I'm no longer listening. Another error we make, is, especially if you're young, you think, look, I've heard that this Jehovah God, He's gracious, He's merciful. They say He's always there, He's always going to listen. So, you know, I'm going to square things with Him one of these days. I just want to have some fun for it. I mean, I'm young, and, you know, I want to be a Christian when I'm old. You know, because obviously when you're a Christian, you're not really going to do anything and, you know, just sit around and sing hymns. You know, so I want to do that when I'm old. You know, I don't want to be a young Christian because we think God's always going to be there. But I have biblical proof right on the page that you're on right now that God's not always going to be there. He says, I will not always strive with man. There is the hardening of the heart to the point of what we refer to in Scripture, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now, at that point, I assure you, if you're worried about that, you won't care anymore. Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is like, God, who cares? You know, you don't care anymore. So it's not. It's like you're numb. You're walking in a death coma. You know, dead man walking, because you don't know. You don't care. But you can get to that point. God was saying Israel was at that point. I'm done with them. I'm finished. Judgment is imminent. They were beyond any redemptive hope. And it wasn't because God's hand was weak in this issue, but man had made up their mind. And each one of us in here tonight has free will. You all get to choose. You all get to choose. Who you want to follow. Who you want to make Lord of your life. He's saying, no more revivals, no more spiritual awakenings. It's not going to happen. It's over. And I want you to notice, too, from verse 18, this is a family affair. I find that kind of shocking. The whole family was corrupt. They together lost sight of God. And that definitely brings a very stark picture of our personal responsibilities for God, the issue of the spiritual health of our families. Where are we as husbands and fathers leading our families? I mean, we whine so much, you know, about this thing or that thing in our family. And gentlemen, and ladies, excuse me if I'm, you know, chauvinistic and archaic. It's up to you. Buck stops with you. It's on your shoulders. Be a man. Step up to the plate and lead your family. These families, I mean, they just all went down together. I am not an old man, but certainly I've watched from afar, and I have watched, even in this fellowship, so many children grow up to be just like their parents. Gentlemen, that son of yours is going to grow up to be just like you. Scary, huh? I watch it. It's amazing. If you don't really care too much about God, they're not going to care too much about God. If you don't think church is important, they're not going to think church is important. If you're staring at women in the wrong way, they'll pick up on that. I mean, they're very perceptive. If God's important to you, chances are very good God is important to them. Raise up a child in the way that he shall go, and he will not depart from it. That's what the Bible says. Oh, I try to run. I mean, I was raised in the church. I try to run. I mean, you guys know, those of you that attend here, the history of your pastor. I mean, I smoked and popped with the best of them. Okay? I tried to run. My problem is I knew enough about God, I knew him well enough that I couldn't turn him off. He's like that nagging AM radio in your head, you know. Come on back, Tim. You know, it's like, okay. Finally, it's like, I gave in. So I'm not saying they won't try to make a break for it, but I knew God too well. Enough on that. Let's see if we can finish up here. 19, do they provoke me to anger, says the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the shame of their own faces? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my anger and my fury will be poured out on this place, on man and beast, on the trees of the field, and on the fruit of the ground, and it will be burned, and it will not be quenched. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, add your burnt offerings to your sacrifices and eat the meat, and basically it means eat the meat yourself. For I did not speak to your fathers or command them in the day which I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings and sacrifices. But this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I'll be your God, and you shall be my people, and walk in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. Did they not provoke me? Did they provoke me to anger, says the Lord? God's saying the pain that is coming is because they've done it to themselves. Oftentimes, maybe you're one of these. Maybe you have forgotten what the point of all this is. Maybe you've forgotten, you know, why all this church existed in the first place. Maybe even for you, the Church of God has become a social gathering or a house of politics, or, you know, depending on your church, maybe it's a religious casino, maybe it's a liberal social club. You know, I don't know. I mean, there's an awful lot of descriptions out there. But God's saying, I'm not going to have any more of it. Coming to an end. See, in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, there was a time where God got upset and it said that his spirit left the house. Just, I'm out of here. Just left. I just wonder, how many churches in America would really know that he's gone? So if you think that it's just a given that you come in this building and, oh, God lives here. When you're not here, God don't live here. God lives with you. So the discussion you're having in the car about the pastor's message on the way home, he can hear you. And he tells me. So, no, I'm not kidding. No, I'm kidding. He doesn't tell me. It's a good thing too, right? No, I mean, he lives out there. He lives with you. He says, your burnt offerings. You know, in Matthew 12:7, it says, Jesus said, he said, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. So Israel, like so many of us, was trying to earn the favor of God by going through good works. They were giving materially. They were giving financial gifts. They were going through religious motions. They were doing the right thing. And God was saying, you know what? Just keep it. Just keep it. That's why the Bible talks about, you know, the money. And if you're new here tonight, you're saying, when are they going to pass the plate? You know? We're not going to pass a plate. We don't pass a plate here, okay? And people in that time were so quick to, you know, oh, I'll drop some money and whew, I feel a lot better about myself now, you know, and everything's wonderful. The Bible says if you can't give financially with a hilarious heart, it's pretty graphic, isn't it? I mean, hilarious. I mean, that's just, that's a great picture. If you can't give with a hilarious heart, don't give at all. Keep it. We tell you the same thing. We're not going to fold tomorrow because you didn't give your money in the box. That's for your blessing. It's so God will bless you, so you can be obedient to God. It has nothing to do with me. I don't even know, by the way. I don't want to know. He's saying just keep them. Because see, what God wants from them, what God wants from you guys tonight, you cannot buy that. You cannot earn that. You cannot do enough sacrifices or enough works. He wants to be your Father, he wants to be your Lord, and he wants to be your friend. And he wants you to be obedient. It's just that simple. He wants you to be obedient. And he clearly tells us in the New Testament that if we love him, quote, obey my commandments. And that directive isn't just for Sunday mornings. That isn't just for the time we're here in the church. That's all week long, even when we're out of public view. You know who you are? You are who you are when you're home alone. That's who you are. That's the reality. See, this says at the end of this passage, it says, and walk in all my ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. So, would I be extrapolating too much here if I were to say, hey, when we fail to obey his directives, should we be standing around in some sort of mysterious wonder of why things are not well with us? Are you saying, wait a minute, Pastor. Are you saying that maybe things are not well with me because I'm not being obedient to God? Bing! Hello! You know, light bulb. Exactly what I'm saying. You say, oh, come on, can it really be that simple? Well, first of all, I don't think that's simple. But yes, it can be that clear, if that's what you're saying. See, if things are not going well for you, and you're not being obedient to God, and I'm not talking about, you know, stumbling, messing up. We all do that. I'm talking about premeditated sin. I'm talking about continuing in sin. If things are not going well and you're continuing in sin, you have no one to blame but yourself. This is the fruit of your labor. You are reaping what you sow. Oh, you hate that one, don't you? People say that. God wants you to sow something else, and I promise you, you will reap things that are beyond your wildest imagination, because He loves to bless His children. Yet they did not obey and incline their ear, but followed the counsels of the dictates of their evil hearts and went backward and not forward. Since the day your fathers came out of the land of Egypt until this day, I sent you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they did not obey me or incline their ear, but stiffened their neck. They did worse than their fathers. Therefore you shall speak all these words to them, speaking to Jeremiah here, therefore you shall speak all these words to them, but they won't obey you. You shall also call to them, but they will not answer you. So you shall say to them, this is a nation that does not obey the voice of the Lord their God, nor receive correction. Truth has perished, been cut off from their mouth. Cut up your hair, cast it away, take up the lamentation on the desolate heights, for the Lord has rejected and forsaken the generation of His wrath. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, says the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name, and polluted it. And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I did not command, nor did it come to my heart. So, man had gotten worse off and worse off and worse off. For hundreds of years, thousands of years, he's saying, I repeatedly warned them. And he continues to warn. You know, I'm such a cynic. I've come to the conclusion that man only understands one thing. Pain. Pain. It's like we have to bleed before we pay attention. How difficult it must have been for Jeremiah here to hear the words, I want you to go and tell these guys this, but by the way, no one's going to listen to you. That's really, really hard. I don't know if you've ever put yourself in the shoes of a pastor, but it is very, very difficult. Because lots and lots of people are not going to listen to what you're saying. It's hard to hear. He says, cut off your hair and cast it away. Now, cutting off your own hair, cutting off your own hair is a sign of great mourning and grief. He wasn't to soft pedal this message. He was not to compromise about it. He was to speak the truth, and he just simply was to let the chips fall where they fall. See, the things that were destroying their personal life that we've talked about for six chapters now is destroying the very house of God. The idolatry, the desire for worldly comforts, spiritual ease, nice pleasing things to my ear, MTV flash, all those great things we want in church today. It was destroying the house of God. So what do we do? Well, many of us just went out and we built pseudo-churches. These are when he talks about the churches, these high places. We have to build pseudo-churches, these places that did not meet the specs that God laid out. Because there always was, and there is today, maybe you're here tonight, people who want to worship where they wanted to worship. How they wanted to worship, when they wanted to worship, they wanted no authority over them. In these churches, so often today, they worship feelings and emotions, the false gods of the 21st century. Feelings and emotions, and how we worship them. And just like here, listen closely, just like here, many people have sacrificed their families by doing so. Because they refused. They wanted Jesus their way. He's Burger King or something. And we sacrificed our sons and daughters on the altars of these false worships. We have no one to blame but ourselves. Let's finish the chapter. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when it will be no more called Tophet, the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter. For they will bury in Tophet until there is no room. The corpses of this people will be food for the birds of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and no one will frighten them away. For I will cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. All the nice names we have for these false watering holes of worship that we have today, all those nice names, they're going to pass away and they're going to be replaced with a very vivid and descriptive name. It's called the Valley of Slaughter. The Valley of Slaughter. And again, I remind you, this isn't directed towards the heathen. It isn't directed towards the unbeliever, but rather it is directed towards the person who knows the truth, but in his or her pride, he will not bow to the God that resided there in the temple. They want a God of their own name. They want a God on their own terms. And they will receive one, but that one will ultimately destroy them. Who are you worshiping today? As we close, I mean, I want you to go and ponder upon that thought. I mean, who are you worshiping? You know, we all become like our gods. You know that? I mean, if it's some, you know, movie star or famous person or something, you start dressing like them, you know, talking like them, doing all the things they like to do. Or if it's somebody else you know, a friend. If it's money, you become just like money. Fleeting. Undependable, deceitful, empty. And it goes on and on that way. Who are you worshiping today? See, God does actually have directives. And don't you think he has the right to? He's God. That means he gets to write all the rules. And you say, well, I don't like that. It doesn't matter. See, you can go and you can march out tonight and you can pick up stones to symbolically, and hopefully not physically, but symbolically stone me for what I've said tonight, this fellowship, or anybody who murmurs the name of Jehovah God and Jesus Christ. Not going to change anything. He's still going to be God. He's still going to be the only way. He says that way is narrow. Narrow. Few shall find it. He says the way to destruction is broad. In other words, pick a door. Pick a path. Doesn't matter. It all leads to the same place. You know what that place is? The edge of a cliff. Goodbye. You say, you're telling me, Pastor, that Jesus Christ is the only way, that all the rest of them are wrong. Yes, that's exactly what I'm telling you tonight. The rest are lies. Cons. Distractions. Deceitful distractions. You know it in your heart, don't you? Or you wouldn't be here. Choice is yours. Free will. All of us still got it. Every one of us tonight has free will. But one thing's for sure. Why did Jeremiah have to tell them all these things if God knew they were going to reject it? I can tell you why. It's just my opinion. And I ain't worth a whole lot, but I'll tell you what it is. And I'm read from Scripture. I think this is opinion, you know, based on evidence. But I think the Lord has you do that because I am sure there's no one that's going to stand before the Lord that day. And by the way, you all are going to die. So when you die and you stand before Him, there's not going to be any of us that are going to go, dude, I didn't know. I had no idea. Yeah, I just, hey, no one told me. See, now, if you're here tonight, you're in real deep muck, because now you do know. So I, like Jeremiah, am standing at, you know, like the end of a hallway. And I'm just herding the sheep. And some of you will follow the great shepherd. And some of you will leave the herd, leave the flock, and again you'll get eaten by wolves. Which way you turn tonight is up to you. And there's nothing more I can do for you at this point. I'll pray for you as I close. But now it's all in your court. And everyone in here is going to choose, because everybody in here tonight is going to leave born again or lost forever.